A reading from the book of the prophet Daniel. As the visions during the night continued, I saw one like a son of man coming on the clouds of heaven. When he reached the ancient one and was presented before him, the one like a son of man received dominion, glory, and kingship. All peoples, nations, and languages serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not be taken away. His kingship shall not be destroyed. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord is King, he is robed in majesty.
The Lord is King, he is robed in majesty.
The Lord is King in splendor robed. Robed is the Lord and girt about with strength.
The Lord is King, he is robed in majesty.
And he has made the world firm, not to be moved. Your throne stands firm from of old. From everlasting you are, O Lord.
The Lord is King, he is robed in majesty.
Your decrees are worthy of trust indeed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, for the lengths of days.
The Lord is King, he is robed in majesty.
A reading from the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and ruler of the kings of the earth, to whom who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, who has made us into a kingdom, priests for his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming amid the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the peoples of the earth will lament him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that is to come.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here." So Pilate said to him, "Then you are king." Jesus answered, "You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The Gospel of the Lord. Perhaps as children, some of you remember times such as I think about in my own recollection. My brothers and I, we would play, and we loved it when my mom or someone in the community would have soil delivered, dirt delivered for their land to spread it. And they would never really get to it right away. It would sit for a while. And we liked to climb up onto the hill. And whoever got up to the top, then, of course, the objective is keep everybody else down, push them down to the point where they give up. And you say, "Ah, I'm the king of the hill." Well, I also can remember, you maybe also remember too, this thinking as a child, if you had all the power in the world, if you ruled the world, what would you do? And we jokingly said, if I was the king, if I had all the power in the world, I'd make it so that nobody had to go to school on Fridays all the time. And one of them said, I'd make it so that nobody has to go to school at all. I won't go that far. And perhaps as adults, you know, we think and sometimes we imagine if we did have that type of power, that control, especially as we see our world in its condition today, perhaps we find ourselves daydreaming or pondering, I would do this and I'd do that and I would eliminate this. Well, today we are celebrating the true King of the universe, Jesus the Christ. And as we know, his kingdom and his kingship is very different from our worldly understanding of kings and queens in our present times and throughout the ages of the world. As we see Jesus before Pontius Pilate in the gospel today, it's that pericope, that section of the Gospel of John that would be utilized in the context of the fuller narrative of the Passion. But it is customary that always on the solemnity of Jesus Christ, King of the universe, the gospel selection is always one that highlights the moments before his passion on the cross. And so the question is posed, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus, ever looking for an opportunity to elicit from somebody a true expression of faith and acceptance of what he came to bring to the world, he asked him, are you asking me this of your own? Or has someone else told you about me? But then we hear the flippant way in which Pontius Pilate responds, I'm not a Jew. As you can see, I'm not a Jew. Your own people have turned you over here. Now, what have you done? What is going on here? Well, then Jesus proceeded to disclose the nature of his kingdom and his reign as a king. His is to bring truth and life, justice and peace, holiness and grace is what characterizes a kingdom. The kingdom that does not belong to this world, but that doesn't mean it's not in the world. For Jesus, as you know, taking up the herald, the mantle, if you will, when John the Baptist was incarcerated and subsequently executed, then Jesus would come onto the scene. Repent and believe. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so it is at hand. It is here, now. And yet, we look forward with blessed hope for his coming in glory, where he will establish it in every aspect of the creation. We as an archdiocese, as you know, have been embracing this year dedicated to St. Joseph as also an opportunity to renew our faith and appreciation for the Holy Eucharist, the Mass. And this week we look at the communion rite. And very apropos, what introduces the communion rite is the prayer. Jesus taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. How appropriate that it would be that prayer that we focus on in light of the gracious gift of God that has come to us and has perpetuated to feed us both in body and soul in the Eucharist, the true bread come down from heaven. And so when we look at these words, Jesus teaches us, they come from two Gospels, two of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew chapter 6 and the 11th chapter of Luke. And remember, as often was the case, Jesus was presented in the Gospels as going off to prayer by himself and coming back. Well, on one occasion, the disciples, very much enamored by it, very attracted to how Jesus is praying, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." In response to that request, he says, "When you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven." Very significant. When he teaches us to pray, first of all, he reveals God as Father. It's a relationship. It's a relationship that he wants us to participate in. And when we pray that prayer, it's never as a singular person that we pray it. We always pray it in union with him and his mystical body, the church. This is so important to realize, because as we know, Jesus, as he's brought this reality to the world, he has come to reveal. As St. Paul would remark in one of his letters, he says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Remember Philip at the Last Supper, after Thomas says, when Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you know the way." He said, "We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Well, then Philip chimes in and says, "Well, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for Philip. Have you been with me all this time? And still you do not realize that when you hear me, you hear the Father. When you see me, you see the Father." So there, we never are taught to pray, "My Father." And you notice that when the priest introduces this prayer, notice the words, "at the Savior's command, informed by divine teaching, we dare to say." Dare. Somewhat ominous, huh? Why is it such a thing? Because when we pray in the words of another person, we pray in that person's disposition. We willingly take to ourselves their values, their way of life, what means, what they love, what they are concerned with becomes ours. And so when we are taking on this prayer, we are given that type of introduction and we enter in. And then it proceeds. "Give us, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." Now look at that. In the prayer, it speaks with a reality of being grounded in the here and now, but also an eye towards the future. We pray for the kingdom of God to come, first and foremost to govern our hearts and to expand beyond us to the whole world and every aspect of this world. It's so needed. "Give us this day that super substantial bread." The Greek says the super essential, but it's St. Jerome, who in translating from the Greek to the Latin, calls it the super substantial bread, a bread that nourishes us in the body, but also enables our souls to be transformed into the reality that is immortality. It's St. Ignatius of Antioch who says the Eucharist is the medicine of immortality, the medicine of immortality. And so we are mindful it is for the day. So often we have the temptation of taking what's given to us today and holding it for tomorrow. But Jesus says, don't make that mistake. This is meant for this day. What we receive is for today. Tomorrow will come. He knows, you know, he says that to us. Don't worry for tomorrow. Today has enough evil for itself. Tomorrow will come soon enough. And when it comes, God provides. But we are to receive today what we need in order to continue to grow in what is made present for us. We believe he is that kingdom. He is the locus of where the divine and the human come together. And as he moves towards the reality of what will happen on Calvary, he is entrusting to us not merely words to be memorized. He's showing us a way of prayer. He's presenting himself as both the model and the master of prayer. In the fullness of his humanity, he, in speaking from his heart, reveals the hearts of all who are in the hearing of his word. You remember when he was in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and this woman came in off the street and discovered he was there, shedding copious tears, so much so that she was able to literally wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. Was Simon the Pharisee and those with him was taken aback and said, what is this man? If he's a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is that is touching him. And Jesus, seizing an opportunity to correct him, to open his mind to a larger, a wider reality, says, Simon, do you see this woman here? From the time she's entered this house, she's not ceased to wash my feet with her hair and with her tears. When I came into your house, you didn't offer me a basin with water to refresh myself from the journey, no oil to anoint my head. Hospitality. One of the hallmarks expressed as a way of referencing the reality of God in our neighbor, the dignity of the human being created to God's image and likeness. Jesus saw in that woman the reality of what was in her heart. And speaking from his heart, he also enables Simon and his companions to also adjust their way of thinking and seeing. And as we proceed in the prayer, notice then, as we move towards forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, the priest then does what's known as a prayer of embolism or interpolation. Deliver us, Lord, we pray, from every evil. Graciously grant peace in our days, that by the help of your mercy, we may be always free from sin and safe from all distress as we await the blessed hope and the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what is being expressed in that? Consequently, as a consequence of this prayer that Jesus teaches us, the priest in the person of Christ expands the prayer, speaking in such a way that it identifies what is the ultimate, what is the biggest danger, what poses as the greatest obstacle to the growth of the kingdom of God in this world? Sin. Peace, Jesus says, I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it. But as he expands that prayer, as we hear that prayer, it is to remind us that no matter what's going on in our lives, what we've done, what we've failed to do, we say that at the Confitio, at the beginning of the Mass, we acknowledge in and of ourselves we can do nothing. We are dependent upon God and we need one another to assist in this life of grace that is constantly contending with the reality of sin, sin and grace. You think about that, don't you? How is it we get sometimes so frustrated with our own personal sins, the sins of the world all around? We see the evidence of it. And yet we can go all the way back and see in the book of Genesis, Cain and Abel. Cain filled with envy and jealousy about his brother. And God trying to help him deal with that situation. Don't go this way. He knew Cain was moving towards something he would regret. And what did God say to Cain? He says, Cain, sin is crouching at your door like a demon, but you can be its master if you choose. The kingdom of God that Jesus came to realize is a kingdom of truth and life, of justice and peace, holiness and grace. Look at the multiplicity of his signs and wonders, the words he spoke so graciously, so eloquently, the people hanging on his every word, so much so that those who had designs to destroy him couldn't do it because the people were so much spellbound by our Lord. But you look at it, and to what end was he speaking as he spoke? And to what end was he realizing signs and wonders? Not for his own self-aggrandizement, but it was to manifest this is the reality of God's kingdom. Albeit not of the world, in this world. And eventually, it will be all in all. But that will come in the appointed time. In the meantime, you and I are invited to continue to do what's necessary to receive the grace of God in abundance, the mysteries of this life that we have in Christ, who was anointed priest, prophet, and king when he was baptized by John in the Jordan, and each person who has accepted. That's the other thing about this kingship of Christ, isn't it? It's not like the world. He doesn't impose. He doesn't force it. He doesn't implement it with violence. You know, he proposes, he invites, he welcomes. How many times the accusation, this man eats with sinners. But then the response again, go and learn the meaning of the words, it is mercy that I desire, not sacrifice. And so as we go with this prayer, as we continue to realize these words of grace given to us, that constitute every single petition, every single need of the holy people of God throughout the ages. St. Augustine commenting on the Lord's Prayer says, it's like washing one's face when you pray the Lord's Prayer. It's like washing your face in preparation for the encounter to receive Jesus in the veil of the sacrament of his body, blood, soul, and divinity, veiled under the appearance of the bread and the wine. It indeed is a moment, but it's a moment that one must be properly disposed for. And this is where we move forward in the prayer. After that embolism, that prayer of embolism, that interpolation, then the priest goes on to say, Lord Jesus Christ, who said to your apostles, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church, and graciously grant her peace and unity in accordance with your will, who live and reign forever and ever. That's the doxology, which actually stems all the way from our traditions in salvation history. King David, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, and also verse 10, has King David praising and thanking God for his favor upon his people, upon himself. And giving, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever and ever. But we notice how the church declares it. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory now and forever. We see in Jesus the reality of this kingdom. And that is communicated to us. And how do we accept it? How do we receive it? We must first of all remember his words. When you come to bring your gift to the altar, but there, recall, you have indifference, something's going on with you and your brother or sister in the community, go first, be reconciled with that brother and sister, and then come and offer your gift. And there it is, the peace of God, transcending all understanding that this world can't give. A peace, mind you, that doesn't exempt us from the trials and tribulations of the world, but that keeps us in a steadfast disposition of heart. For it's from the heart that the priest invites us in Christ to say, the peace of the Lord be with you always. And you say, and with your spirit, let us now share with one another the sign of peace, the kiss of peace, a staple of the Middle Eastern culture. I was sharing at the 8 o'clock Mass. I remember going on pilgrimage to Lourdes in France, and we had a very eccentric guide, and she used to greet us, bisou, 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 bisou. The French kiss on both cheeks. Kissing on both cheeks. I said, whoa, whoa, what's going on here? Yes, mon Pierre, bisou, bisou. Yeah, I said, oh, there we go. And then when I went to the Middle East and I went to the Holy Land, the man greeted me, Father, peace be with you, kissing on both cheeks. I said, well, here it is. Well, I'm sure things are much different nowadays with the restrictions of the COVID, but it is the kiss of peace, a sign, an expression, and it's not just for a show. It's truly an expression that's welling from the heart to give what one has received. Give it to the other. A gesture of reverence for the reality of Christ in that person. This is our call. This is our mission. As we will soon be given the commission to go, the Mass has ended, go and do what? Bring this kingdom of peace, of life and justice to the world, which needs it now more than ever. We can do it with him and with one another, remaining faithful to the Lord. The world as we know it, we heard last week leading up to this feast, the world as we know it is passing away. What shall remain in the end? Faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of all is charity. Let us be resolved today, particularly when we enter the communion rite and pray the prayer that the Lord Jesus has taught us, that we take it to heart in such a manner that becomes both a vocal prayer and a prayer that emanates in our hearts forever. For when we pray this prayer, we pray with the mind of God and the heart of God in the Lord Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God love you.